Father, we thank you. We bless your name. We glorify your name. Let your name be glorified, O Lord, even as we sit at your feet. Father, speak your word to us. And let your grace, O Father, be released mighty over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we are continuing with our series on the book of Romans. And in the light of that, we've already tackled the issue of sin. That was the first thing we tackled. And we went on to the issue of salvation. And then we also went on to talk about sanctification. And today, we are going to deal with the issue of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Our God is sovereign, and he is King of kings and the Lord of lords. And our key scripture is from Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Romans 9, verse 21. And I read, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" So in the light of this sermon today, we are really going to be looking at the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, which is embedded on him being the source of all things, him having all power, and him having a purpose and a mind for all that he has created. He has created. Going further, just a quick review from last Sunday. Last Sunday, we spoke about sanctification. And the major reference in scripture was from Romans chapter 6, from verse 1 to 2. And it reads, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in sin?" And the reality of this verse is that in Christ, we have died to sin. In Christ, we have died to sin. And it goes on to say that when we encounter Christ, there needs to be a transformation. So really carrying that thought is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. And it says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So when you encounter Jesus, you don't only encounter Jesus to come to church on Sundays and look beautiful and look handsome, but you encounter Jesus so that your life will be transformed. When you encounter Jesus, you encounter Jesus so that your old nature will fade away, and as the new nature has taken place, you begin to bear fruits of righteousness. And in this sight, we need to give ourselves unto holiness. The Bible says, "Be ye holy because your God is holy." So in the light of our sanctification in Christ, we are called to walk in holiness. But once in a while, we all fall. Sometimes we fall. And in the light of that falling, I've presented four steps of restoration. Four steps of restoration. God has called us to walk in holiness. So what happens when we fall? The first point I want to highlight is this: self-examination. Look within yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Examine yourself if ye are walking by the faith." When you fall, you need to examine yourself. Are you living by the faith? Are you walking by the word? What is really leading you? Examine yourself. It's very important that we consistently review our lives. Not only when we fall, but especially when we fall. To see what we are doing wrong and to see how we need to get back to our feet. The second step to restoration is brokenness and humility. Psalm 51, verse 17. It says, "A broken and a contrite heart, that the Lord desires." When you fall, do not be filled with pride. To go before the Lord and tell the Lord, "Father, I'm sorry. I repent. Humility is the core of repentance. And I said, repentance is not just about going on your knees. Oh, Lord, I won't do it again. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Repentance is not just about feeling bad. But repentance is a direct U-turn away from that action. Telling the Lord, Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I fell by my own desires. And I will not do that again. And as part of humility, as part of being broken, we learn how to apologize to each other. The third step is knowledge. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. It directly says that the unrighteous, they destroy their neighbors with their words. But the righteous person seeks knowledge, and the knowledge delivers him. Knowledge will deliver you. Why are you falling to that particular thing? Why is anger destroying your life? Why is pride destroying your life? Seek knowledge. Seek the word of God that speaks of this thing. Purity. The Bible says that if you want your ways to be pure, let the word of God abide in you. The Bible says that if you want to deal with anger, be slow to speak. So find scripture that speaks to what you are battling on. And when you find scripture that speaks of what you are battling on, it leads you to the fourth point, being ready to do it. James chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible is clear on this, that faith without works is dead. When you get the word, when you get the knowledge, be ready to apply it. You don't just get the knowledge and you are just there looking at the knowledge and yet you are still doing the old things. Nothing will change in your life until your habits and your decisions are changed. Nothing will change in your life until your habits and your decisions are changed. So in that light, we move on to even the centrality of God's sovereignty. And just to link it up, Romans 8 verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And I said, loving God is not about crying. Loving God is not about what you post on your moments. Loving God is not about coming to church on Sunday. Loving God is obedience unto His word. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obey my commandments when people are there. Obey my commandment when nobody is there. That is the epitome of God's love. The epitome of God's love is when we come to that point where our heart desire is to obey the Lord. And close in relation to that, the Bible says, for those who are called according to His purpose, it means that the goodness of the Lord, all things working for our good, abide on two constructs. One, if we walk in love, which is obedience unto the Lord, and if we abide in His purpose. What is this purpose? The purpose of God speaks of His divine purpose, His will, His counsel. And that is where we get the direct relation to His sovereignty. That the Lord who created all things has established all things to follow a particular pattern, a particular way for His glory. So now, what is the definition of sovereignty? What is the definition of sovereignty? I like what John Piper says. He says, God's sovereignty is His right and power to do all that He decides to do. When I say God is sovereign, it means God's right and God's power to do what He wants to do. And going back to our key scripture, we focus on Romans chapter 9, verse 21. It says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honor, for honorable use, and another for dishonorable use. And I highlighted three main importance even from this key verse. That one, God is the source of all things. Colossians chapter 1 literally says that all things were made for him, through him, by him, and everything will be united in him. Everything was made by the Lord. That's why when we call him Abba, Abba Father, in Romans chapter 8, when you say Abba Father, it means the Lord my source. The source of all things. So if he is the source of all things, it means he's all powerful. And in essence of being all powerful, it reveals that he can do what he wants to do, even with what he has done. He can do what he wants to do with his creation, and nothing can stand against him. And in the light of this, I want us to quickly review the omni aspects of God. And these are the three variations of the Lord. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. These are the omnis, referring to the nature of the Lord. And this very nature is what is the bedrock of his character. So the first omni, and permit me to veer off the book of Romans a bit, even as we look at these three natures of the Lord. The first omni is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. And in the sense of, we are going to focus on Romans. In the sense of that, reading from Romans chapter 8, 37 to 39, he says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see that in essence of manifesting his love for us, he manifests his divine power. And they are clear on this. The book of Romans is very clear on this. It says, nothing has the power over the Lord. And the list continues. He says, neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, or anything else in all of creation. It means God is all powerful. And his purpose enshrined in his love cannot be disputed by anything. He's omnipotent. The second point is he's omniscient, all-knowing, all-wise God. And I read from Romans. Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how instructable his ways." So we see that God is the repository of wisdom and knowledge. Every knowledge, every wisdom spouts from the Lord. He is the standard of truth. He is the standard of wisdom. Wisdom is him. And it goes to the third point. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, not bound by time. And it says, from Romans 16, 25 to 26, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. And if you look at this essence of long ages, it speaks of ages even before time. In the book of Titus, we see that the Lord had preordained, he had pre-established his salvation plan even before the foundations of the earth. So he's not bound by time. The Lord who made time cannot be bound by time. He is everywhere at once. And these three descriptions of God's nature speak volumes of why God is good, God is love, and God is just. God is good because his plans are good. God is love because he will execute his plan of redemption. And God is just because he knows and his judgment is fair. And this is the tripod stand on which his sovereignty is established. His sovereignty is established because he is all powerful. He has the power to do what he wants to do. He is sovereign because he is omnipresent. He is before time. He is within time and he is after time. He is sovereign because he is all-knowing. He knows what is in your heart. He knows what your children's children's children are going to do. He is all-knowing. So in understanding this, we want to move on to the expressions of God's sovereignty. The expressions of God's sovereignty. And the first point of this expression is that God's sovereignty is revealed in his plan and purpose for his creation. In his plan and purpose for his creation. And I read from Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose." So the Lord is declaring to his inhabitants, both humans, both animals, both nature, it is his counsel that will stand. He is God. And whatever that happens does not happen without his consent. He is the Lord over all animals. In Matthew, he says that the birds of the air, I am the one that clothes them. I am the one that feeds them. When you look in the book of the Gospels, he says, when the storms arose, Jesus got up and spoke, "Storm, be still." And they said, "What manner of man is this? That even the storms obey him." The Lord is sovereign. And his sovereignty is shown in his plan and purposes for his creation. How he has ordained the end, even from the beginning, for all of his creation. Another aspect where his sovereignty is expressed is in the hearts and decision of humans. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." It means that sometimes what we even think is our own choice is part and parcel of God's divine and grand picture. So still reading Proverbs, you realize that the Bible says, "Many are the plans in the man's heart, but it's only the will of the Father that will be established." So the Lord's sovereignty goes beyond every aspect of your decisions, ensuring that even in your disobedience, even in your rejection of him, you still fall in place in the grand scheme of things. Then the third point with reference to expressions of God's sovereignty is the sufferings of life. And I read from Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. "All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Suffering is part of God's plan for creation. We may not like it, but just as Romans chapter 5, verse 3 downwards clearly says, it says that we enjoy and endure suffering because we know that suffering works out perseverance, suffering works out godly character, and suffering causes us to know that there is hope in Christ. Sometimes you wonder, Father, why am I going through this? And James will say, rejoice when you go to trials and tribulations, because it worketh patience within you. Sometimes the Lord will permit certain things to come your way to draw you close to Him. And sometimes the sufferings are a reflection of God's judgment. Going to the fourth point, God's sovereignty is expressed thoroughly in nations and kingdoms. So Psalm 33 verse 10 to 11, it says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. It is very important for us to understand that whatever thing that happens in nations, God is involved. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, it says that, for the Lord orchestrates the seasons and times, and He removes a king, and He establishes a king. Whoever is president of a nation cannot be president unless God ordains it. So it's very, very important for you to understand that the sovereignty of God goes beyond what we like, even to what we do not like. The sovereignty of God goes beyond what we understand, even to what we do not understand. And the fifth one, seemingly random events. Some people say, oh, it was by chance. But let's read. What does Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says? The lot is cast into the lap. When they say lost is cast, it means things are seemingly being operated by chance. But then, in the midst of all the chance, it says, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So even in the seemingly things that happen randomly and by chance, God is involved. God is involved because He's working all things according to His divine will. Oh, I happened to meet this person by chance. Even in the casting of lots, your decision to take this way instead of that way, so that you meet that person instead of this person, was orchestrated by the Lord. And finally, the salvation of humanity. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him, talking about Christ, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So we see that even in the salvation of people, God is involved. And with reference to the book of Romans, we want to take time and delve deeply into the sovereignty of God in the salvation of humanity. The sovereignty of God in the salvation of humanity. It is not by chance that you were born again. It's not by chance that you are saved. The Lord orchestrated your salvation. And I really want to read this write-up by Charles Spurgeon. And in the light of that, he was talking about the sovereignty of God. And when he got to the point of salvation, he wrote this. First then, divine sovereignty as exemplified in salvation. If any man be saved, he is saved by divine grace, and by divine grace alone. The reason for his salvation is not to be found in him, but in God. We are not saved as the result of anything that we do or that we will, but we will and do as a result of God's good pleasure and the work of His grace in our hearts. No sinner can prevent God. That is, he cannot go before Him, cannot anticipate Him. God is always first in the matter of salvation. He is before our convictions, before our desires, before our fears, before our hopes. And that is good. And all that is good or ever will be good is in us, is preceded by the grace of God and is the effect of divine cause within. So we see that every good thing that happens in our life, that happens per everything that we encounter, is because God has ordained it. And sometimes we misconceive what we think is good. Because when God said it is good, maybe you were putting it in accordance to earthly standards. Mind you me, Jesus was sent to the earth for the very purpose of death. In God's eyes, Jesus' death was the best thing, was the maximum manifestation of his goodness. And even in this light, I really want to remind us that we should take time to read the book of Romans. How many of us are reading the book of Romans? Okay, I can see some few hands. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, I'm watching you. I'm watching you closely. And tonight, I shall appear in your dreams. So, read the book of Romans. If you have any questions, go to your small group leader. The elders are available. Talk to us. I'm going to say this again. Feeding your soul only on Sunday is not the best way to grow as a believer. Make time to read your Bible every day. Turn to the person sitting beside you. Tell the person, read your Bible every day. Shake the person by the shoulder. Tap the person on the shoulder and tell the person, read your Bible every day. If the person is not listening, shake the, I say, are you listening? Are you listening to me? Ask the person, are you listening to me? And tell the person, read your Bible every day. We do not read the Bible because we feel like it. We read the Bible because the Bible is life unto us. So I'm encouraging you, don't read the Bible. Don't be exposed to the Bible only on Sundays. Make a habit of reading your Bible every day. And in that sense, to understand the topic better, this week, I'm encouraging you to read Romans chapter 9. A review of Romans chapter 9 presents a clear picture of how the sovereignty of God is at play in the salvation of all who call on him. Of all who call on him. And in that, I picked three very important verses. Three very important verses to this effect. The first verse is from Romans chapter 9, verse 7 to 8. And it says, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offsprings. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted his offspring. So reading from Romans chapter 9, from verse 1, you see how Paul is in anguish because the Israelites, who are the bloodline of Christ, they rejected Christ. They rejected Christ, and Paul is in anguish. And he says that these are the one that salvation was called unto because of the bloodline, because of the heritage. Then he goes on to say, in the midst of that, God's sovereignty manifests the epitome of divine selection. Divine selection that it is no longer bound to a bloodline, but bound to a promise. Our salvation is no longer bound for you to be a Jew, but for you to believe in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to read in Romans chapter 9, 15 to 16. It says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. The salvation of God, which is wrought through the promise, is strongly tied to his mercy. And it is divinely established in his sovereignty that he chooses according to his purpose how the salvation plan should be, when it should happen, the time it should happen. God being heavily involved in nations, being involved in families, worketh the salvation of the family according to divine time. So it is not by chance that you are a believer in your family. It is not by chance that you are a believer coming from your particular nation. Because God has purposed that you will be part of that plan to showing mercy to whom he wills. And part of the divine selection is not about your goodness. No one is good. It's not about how good you are looking. I remember I went to Sri Lanka for mission work, and I visited an orphanage, and I was just looking at the kids. So beautiful, so innocent. And it just dawned on me that if these kids don't get anybody to preach the message of Christ to them, they will perish. Because the Bible is clear. He who has the Son has life. And he who doesn't have the Son has no life. But then, according to God's grand scheme, sometimes we do not understand how things work. But he is working. He is working to establish his sovereignty. That is why Jesus said in the Gospels, until this day, my Father is still working. Don't ever think you are more interested in the salvation of humanity more than God. Don't ever think you are more enthused or more zealous for the salvation of people than the Lord. He is working to date. He is working according to his plan. That they who will call on him shall hear the word. According to his plan of great election, it's also true that he foreknows them who will reject him. And when they reject him, when salvation passes by, it's not because God did not present them with an opportunity, but it's because they rejected the Lord. And again, we revert to our scripture for today. Can we read it together? Romans chapter 9, verse 21. 1, 2, 3, go. God is the owner of all creation. God has all power. And God has an intent. God has a will. Not only for you, but for your children, for your family, and for the nation. So in conclusion, what do I want you to take away? The first point, we must live a life of total submission to God as our sovereign Lord and King. Live a life of total submission. Live a life of total submission. Live a life where you do not regard your desires, but you make sure that your desires are aligned with the will of the Lord. Just like Jesus Christ, declare, Father, not my will, but yours. As Christians, our desire is that God's will be done. And sometimes God's will not be pleasant. Sometimes God's will for you is not what you want for yourself. But just like Jesus, you should be able to say, Father, not my will, but yours. The second takeaway, our knowledge of the sovereignty of God helps us deal with our fears and worries. My wife told me, there's something wrong with you. And I said, darling, what do you mean? He says, you are never bothered about certain things. Every time I tell you something, you always say, God is good. God is faithful. And sometimes my wife will come back and she's eager to tell me, darling, something happened. And she says everything, blah, 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 blah. And all I say is, God is good. He's like, are you not afraid? And I told them, I will only be afraid the day I realize God is no longer king. I will only be afraid the day I realize God is no longer Lord of all creation. Because God is Lord of all creation, I sleep and I rest in Him, knowing that His plans for me are good, and they will come to pass according to His power, according to His timing, not my timing. Do not be worried saying, oh, all my colleagues are married and I'm not married. I am delaying. You are delaying according to whose time? Live your life according to God's time. In His time, He makes all things beautiful. Today, you might be going through challenges, but be rest assured that the Lord is working on your behalf. And it takes just a split second for Him to turn things around. How many of you can snap? If you can snap, snap, let me see. Owen, can you snap? Oh, that's loud. That is how fast God can change your life. Joseph slept one night as a prisoner. The next morning, he woke up as a prime minister. Sometimes we are so much consumed by worry and pain that we forget that God is all-powerful. Don't let fear, don't let worry engulf your heart. The third point, we must learn to trust God through every turn of life. The situations that are happening in your life, learn to trust God. Through the good times, through the bad times, God is still king. When you have just one kwai in your pocket, God is still king. When you have 1,000 kwai in your pocket, God is. We must learn how to trust God through every phase of life, not only in the good times. When we understand that God is king and God is Lord over all creations and that He knows all things and has established them according to His will, we must learn to trust Him. We must learn to trust Him. And the fourth point, God has a plan of salvation and we must be ready to play our part. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. The fact that God is sovereign in the salvation of people, it doesn't mean that you say, oh, I don't need to do anything. God is working on them. No. You are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. If the Lord will do anything on earth, He will do it through you, His church. So understanding God's sovereignty should put you in a good position to be ready to be used by the Lord in fulfilling His plan. And you can only do that if you are in consistent relationship with the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. And you want to pray right now and tell the Lord, Father, be my guide. Father, be my helper. Help me to trust in You. Help me to walk with You. Talk to the Lord. Sometimes you are going through situations, you are going through phases of life, and you are saying, Father, do You see what I'm going through? Trust the Lord. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil lie to you. God is with you. God is with you through that situation, through that problem. He knows your every need. He knows your every want. If he did not withhold his son, he will not withhold anything good from you. But his goodness is bound to his own timing. Not your timing. He will do it when the time is right. He will do it when the time is right. He will do it when the time is right. Father, we thank you for today. We bless your name for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your favor. We thank you that, Lord, you are sovereign over all of creation. We thank you that, Lord, you are good. We thank you that, Lord, you love us. And we thank you that, Lord, you are just. We thank you for teaching us of your sovereignty today. And we humbly submit our lives unto you. Father, be glorified in our lives. Let your name be glorified in every aspect of our lives. We submit our lives for your glory. Be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's take the benediction. May your week be blessed. Even as you move into this week, I pray for you. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord direct you. May the Lord lead you. I pray for you. Even as you are entering into this week, may any problem that seems to be giving you sleepless nights, may the Lord intervene. And may the Lord show himself strong on your behalf. May you not forget about the goodness of the Lord. And may his joy be your strength. Above all, I pray for you that any weight, any sin that entangles you, may the Lord grant you grace to overcome. And may the Lord grant you grace to pursue him in his word. In the morning, may you think about Jesus. In the afternoon, may you think about Jesus. In the evening, may you think about Jesus. Just like David wrote in Psalm 55, verse 17, in the morning I will cry unto you. In the afternoon I will cry unto you. And in the evening I will cry unto you. This I pray for you, that your heart will desire the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. XICF, you are dismissed.